Kind of a long one this morning, but 13, 1 through 46, and then 14, 1 through 32. In Leviticus, of course. All right, Leviticus 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall look at the mark on his skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection is turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. The priest shall look at him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the infection is not changed, and the infection is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. The priest shall look at him again on the 7th day, and if the infection has faded and the mark is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spreads farther on the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. The priest shall look, and if the scab has spread on his skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the infection of leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, and it has turned the hair white, and there is quick raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. If the leprosy breaks out farther on the skin, and leprosy covers all the skin of him who has the infection, from his head even to his feet, as far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the infection. It has turned white, and he is clean. But whatever raw flesh appears in him, he shall be unclean. The priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he shall pronounce him unclean. The raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turns again and is changed to white, then he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall look at him, and behold, if the infection is turned to white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Him who has the infection, he is clean. When the body has a boil on its skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there is a white swelling or a red dish white bright spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and behold, if it appears to be lower than the skin, and the hair on it is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the infection of leprosy. It is broken out in the boil. But if the priest looks at it, and behold, there are no white hairs in it, and it is not lower than the skin, and is faded, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. And if it spreads further on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection. But if the bright spot remains in its place and does not spread, it is only the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body sustains in its skin a burn by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall look at it. And if the hair in the bright spot is turned white and it appears to be deeper than the skin, it is leprosy. It is broken out in the burn. Therefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there is no white hair in the bright spot, and it is no deeper than the skin, but is dim, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the 7th day. If it spreads further in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the bright spot remains in its place, and is not spread in the skin, but is dim, it is the swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is only the scar of the burn. Now if a man or a woman has an infection on the head or on the beard, then the priest shall look at the infection. And if it appears to be deeper than the skin, and there is a thin yellowish hair in it, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scale. It is leprosy of the head or of the beard. But if the priest looks at the infection of the scale, and indeed it appears to be no deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the person with the scaly infection for 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest shall look at the infection, And if the scale is not spread and no yellowish hair has grown in it, and the appearance of the scale is no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but he shall not shave the scale. And the priest shall isolate the person with the scale 7 more days. Then on the 7th day the priest shall look at the scale, and if the scale is not spread in the skin and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale spreads further in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look at him. And if the scale is spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellowish hair. He is unclean. If in his sight the scale has remained, however, and black hair has grown in it, the scale is healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. When a man or woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and if the bright spots of the skin of their bodies are a faint white, it is eczema, and that is broken out of the skin, he is clean. Now if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald, he is clean. If his head becomes bald on the front and sides, he is bald on the forehead, he is clean. But if on the bald head or on the bald forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look at him, and if the swelling of the infection is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Let's go to chapter 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle 7 times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. He shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterwards he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. It will be on the 7th day that he shall shave off all his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in the water and be clean. Now on the 8th day he is to take 2 male lambs without a defect, a yearling ewe lamb without defect, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed, and aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. Then the priest shall take the 1 male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with the log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering, at the place of the sanctuary for the guilt offering. Like the sin offering belongs to the priest, it is most holy. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also take some of the log of oil and pour it into his left palm. The priest then dip his right hand finger into the oil that is in his left palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of the oil 7 times before the Lord. Of the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some on the right earlobe of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering, while the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. The priest shall next offer the sin offering, and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterwards he shall slaughter the burnt offering. The priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be clean. But if he is poor and his means are insufficient, then he is to take one male lamb for a guilt offering as a wave offering to make atonement for him, and one tenth of ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering in a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons which are within his means. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. Then the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest at the doorway of the tent of the meeting before the Lord. The priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall offer them for a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also pour some of the oil into his left palm. And with his right hand finger, the priest shall sprinkle some of the oil that is in his left palm seven times before the Lord. The priest then put some of the oil that is in his palm on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the guilt offering. Moreover, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed, to make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. He then shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons which are within his means. He shall offer what he can afford, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, together with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one to be cleansed. This is the law for him in whom there is an infection of leprosy, whose means are limited for his cleansing. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you have brought us here this morning together as a body of believers. We thank you for the picture that you give us in Leviticus, Lord, and just how hard it is to live under those circumstances. We pray, Father, this passage this morning that we need understanding. You would open our minds to it and open our hearts to respond. And as we come around this table, Father, this morning, again, we just pronounce the wonderful death of your Son, Christ, who shed his blood for us in our place. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. In Jerusalem, Uzziah made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, with all the priests, looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on the forehead. And they hurried him out of there. And Uzziah himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. And King Uzziah was a leper till the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. I'm sure we're all familiar with that story, and likewise we're familiar with the story of Aaron and Miriam, who spoke against Moses because he'd married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord only spoken through him? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the text says, and the Lord heard it. And suddenly the Lord spoke to Moses and to Miriam and to Aaron and said, come out to the tent of meeting. And so they went out, and the cloud in the form of a pillar of fire stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he called to Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward, and he said, if there's a prophet in your midst, I will make myself known to him through vision, and I will speak to him in a dream, but not so with Moses, my servant, who's faithful in all my household. I will speak with him mouth to mouth and openly. And so why is it that you spoke against my servant, against Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against Aaron and Miriam, and the cloud withdrew, and Aaron turned, and Miriam was a leper. And he said to Moses, my Lord, do not put this sin to our account in which we've acted foolishly in sinning. Do not let her be like a baby born from her mother's womb with her skin half eaten. And Moses prayed, and he said, Lord, heal her, I pray. And God said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? She will be outside the camp for 7 days, and then she can be received again. When we come to the issue found in Leviticus 13 and 14, it is very applicable to me and you. And it is worth much meditation. And it is the kind of passage that if it does not enhance your appreciation and your love for the Lord and his grace, well, then all I could say is, well, you either aren't paying attention or you don't know anything about that love and grace. It is this kind of passage in Leviticus 13 and 14 that tells us so much of the offering of Christ. And that's where we're going this morning. I told you we would do one sermon on Leviticus 13 and 14, but this morning I changed my mind. We're going to do two. Half of chapter 13 today and half of chapter 14 today. And then next week, the last half of 13 and the last half of 14. And the reason is, there's too much to say. And the two kinds of problems are just a little bit different. And so the application and the meaning is just a little bit different. So it won't be completely repetitious. If I were renaming the sermons, I would name today's sermon, entitle it, Living in Your Skin. And then I would rename next week's sermon, Living in the Skin That Covers Your Skin. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, please cause your Spirit to help us think about something that seems so repetitious and something that is so lacking in meaning to us being New Covenant believers. But you remind us through inspiration that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So please do all that this morning in our lives and conform us more and more to the likeness of Christ. We pray for His glory. Amen. Well, our talk today is once again earthy. And polite people don't talk about pimples and scabs and boils and burns and open sores and all that good stuff, but we're going to talk about it. Well, I went to the doctor over a year ago now. And my wife had said to me when I was going to the doctor, you make him look at these growths on your back. I'm afraid they're cancerous. They might be malignant. So I went in over a year ago. I'm stretching, seeing him as long as I can, calling friends and foes alike, looking for blood pressure medicine so I don't have to go back to the doctor. And so I said, well, you need to look at my back. So he said, okay, take your shirt off. And he looked. And he said, oh, yeah, no, those are nothing. And he gave some huge, long name. I asked him to spell it. And he could. Of course, I'm not sure he was right. And I can't remember what they're called. But I said, can they be removed? And he said, there's over 100 of them. He said, I'll tell you what, we'll try removing two of the largest and see what happens. But I think they'll just come back. And so he got that freezing nitrogen, I guess it is, and stuck it on my back and freezed them right off of there. And guess what? They're back. And not only are they back, there are more of them. So now not 100, maybe 150. Now, they haven't grown to my head yet, but they might make their way there. I have also noticed from when I was a teenager, I have these little warts on my heels. Any of you have that problem? And so I would scratch them off. They're just tiny. And now, at 54, they're all over my feet. They're not growing up my legs yet, but they probably will. And so, at some point, warts will meet unsightly blemishes. And if I lived in the Old Testament times, I would be classified as unclean. The fortunate thing is, I could live with my wife, since she also has skin diseases, and she too would be classified unclean. So that's good, isn't it? But of course, it's not so good. Because Uzziah and Miriam were thrust outside the camp, never to go to the tabernacle, temple, again, unless cleansing takes place. And for Uzziah, it never happened. Think of growing up in Israel, and you have, speaking as a human, the unfortunate luck of being born to parents who carry the genes that cause skin problems. Leslie says she's just like her dad. I was telling her, oh boy, look what's going to happen to your back one day. Think about that. And so here are these hundreds of thousands of people who get to go up to the tabernacle. They get to offer their sacrifices. They get to meet with the priest. They can talk to the Lord. They can offer the purification sacrifice, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the reparation offering, the grain offering. But here are you, because of the genes of your parents, outside the camp. No sin offering, no burnt offering, no reparation offering, no guilt offering, no grain offering. Aaron said to Moses, don't let her be like a dead man. Because that's what outside the camp meant. You're dead. You can't get close to the Lord. Well, so you can see why in the New Testament, when Jesus comes along and his fame begins to spread, that lepers would seek him out. As in Mark chapter 1, the leper came and he beseeched the Lord and he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord reached out and he touched him and he said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately he was cleansed. No one else could touch like that. Anyone who else touched would be unclean, but not Jesus. Cleansing flows from him. And he said to the man, okay, don't tell anybody about this. You're thinking, come on, Jesus, don't tell anybody. I've been outside the camp. I can't even be around my family. I have to run around with my hair disheveled and my clothes disheveled and covering my mustache. And when anyone comes close, I cry, unclean, unclean. And you want to tell me, don't tell anybody? Well, I'm sure Jesus did not mean, as we read it, don't ever tell anybody. That would be almost absurd, wouldn't it? Because everyone would begin to notice. Here's this leper who's been around the community but couldn't come too close to anybody and never at the temple. And now he's at the temple and he's talking to people and he's got his arm around his wife now. What happened, Mr. Leper? Oh, I can't tell you. No, that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus meant, before you tell anybody, you get yourself up to the temple and you show the priest, because the priest is the one who makes the pronouncement clean. And you offer what Moses commanded to be offered as a witness, as a testimony to them. That is the priests. Because surely they would know the man. They were the very ones who pronounced him unclean. And all of a sudden, he's back at the temple. Wow, how did this happen? Well, you know that person named Jesus. And one day, Jesus came into a village. And there were 10 lepers. And they spoke to him from a distance. And they cried out to him and said, Jesus, Master, heal us. And what he said to them was, you go up to the temple. And so they turn, they're on the way to the temple, and on the process of going, they're cleansed. Think of it. Life has changed. No, death to life. We don't think much about that. Because in our culture, we're all equal. Everything is just the same. We even put Braille in the elevators and we put sidewalks with so you can go up them in a wheelchair, because we're all going to be equal. Nobody's different. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. People were marked out. And remember, God said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, she would bear her shame for 7 days. So being outside the camp was shame. It was a shameful thing because you're unacceptable. And here we're worried in our culture with all of our money and ease and luxury about self-esteem. We don't know anything about being unacceptable in that manner, do we? Shame on us, a bunch of little babies. But people really were unacceptable and unacceptable to God. They couldn't come to Him. Just as it is out there now in the world, billions of people cannot approach God. They are unacceptable. They are unclean. So the men are on their way, and they're cleansed. And you think about it. Think about how you are. I think about how I am. What would I do if my life suddenly changed like that? What if we get in the car today, we drive out of the parking lot, and we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden I can see? What would be the first thing I'd do? Would I turn back to the Lord first? Or would I enjoy life first? Well, out of 10, one man turned back, and he gave glory to God. And he came and he kneeled before Jesus, and he thanked him. And Jesus says, were there not 10? The other 9, could they not turn back to give glory to God except for this one foreigner, this Samaritan? Now, all of that is just to build this idea that leprosy was important. It made someone unclean. All of that to let us know it's not just some simple skin disease that you can run down to the dermatologist and you can get it fixed, or you can get whatever you need to put on your skin, or you can have a guy freeze it off. No, that didn't happen. And these people then, when they were pronounced unclean, were outside the camp, cut off from the house of God. Unacceptable. Now, wait a minute. That's not fair, is it? It doesn't seem very fair. After all, this is a fluke of nature. This is one of those things that, you know, you toss the dice and a kid is born and he didn't choose his parents. Why should he be one who grows up with a skin disease and be cut off? What about the person who has parents that don't have any skin diseases and he or she grows up perfect and can go to the tabernacle? How can that be? It's not fair, is it? Well, of course it is fair if we see it rightly. So in Leviticus 13 and 14, we can divide the chapters into 4 sections. First, we have the issue of skin diseases. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 46, which has 2 parts. The longest part, the first 44 verses, are about detection of skin diseases. And we won't go through it, we won't describe them all, but there are 5 or 6 different kinds of diseases that the priest goes out to look at in somebody's life. They have to do with swellings, boils, scabs, burns, blotches on the head. And when the priest will come, he will look. And if it seems deeper than the skin and something white is growing out of it, he'll pronounce them unclean. But if he's not sure, he will quarantine them for 7 days. And in 7 days, if it's gotten better, he'll declare them clean. But if it hasn't gotten better, he will declare them unclean. So there are all kinds of different skin problems. Some can be in the hair, in the beard, anywhere on the body. And it's called leprosy. And of course, you know as well as I do that when we think of leprosy, we're thinking of Hansen's disease, which eats away at somebody and destroys their nerves so that their body is racked with destruction because they have no pain when they touch a hot stove or hit their fingers with a hammer, and pretty soon pieces start to fall off, they mangle themselves. But he's not talking about Hansen's disease, although it might be one that's included in it, might be what the leper had in the New Testament, but he's talking about skin problems like you and I have. Pimples and blotches and eczema and psoriasis, and what is all that stuff? So if you would, turn to chapter 13. So as I said, in the first section, verses 1 through 46, we have the detection, the diagnosis of skin problems, which, if diagnosed as an uncleanness, the person is pronounced unclean, and at the end of the section, we are told what happens to them in verse 45. As for the leper who has the infection, I'm in the wrong place. No. As for the leper who has the infection in his clothes, he shall be, I am in the wrong place. Yeah, I know, it's just not saying what I want it to say. In his clothes shall be, shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection, he is unclean, he shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. So 44 verses are all about detection. You can go home, you can read that, you can scan over it, then you can take a good look at your body and see if in the Old Testament you're a leper. I am. And then you can look at the conclusion here and you can think to yourself and imagine, okay, here's this whole host of tents around the tabernacle of the Lord. And people have festival. And they go up and they praise the Lord. And I can't go. They can go make sacrifices for their sin. And I can't go. They can go offer the reparation offering, and I can't go. I'm like the living dead. So the question is, why? Why? When we come down to the New Testament and Jesus dies on the cross, we hear no more of this. And of course, we say, well, everything is fulfilled in Jesus. That's true. It is. But why would God single out something you can see on your skin? Is there something particular about that? And the answer is only partly. And here's the part. You can see it. But if disease makes one unacceptable, then it can't only be what is seen ultimately, can it? Because there's cancer that grows inside of a person. Would that not make someone unacceptable to the Lord? Would it? And the answer is, absolutely, it makes someone unacceptable to the Lord. And what if you look at a guy and he's blind and you can't tell he's blind? Is he unacceptable to the Lord? Absolutely, he's unacceptable to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord our God is holy and perfect. And anybody who will abide in his presence must be perfect. And so even though Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out from his heart, he's talking on one level having to do with food. But every body's body is unacceptable to the Lord. And he chose a class of people to demonstrate it. People whose disease is visible. So everyone can see, look at that guy, he's not perfect. We say, beauty is only skin deep. In this case, the skin shows that ultimately the beauty the Lord is looking for is not there. Because when God created man, he created him upright and perfect. And Adam and Eve, on the day of their creation, were the most healthy, with no disease, no blemish, no pimple. She was the most beautiful woman that has ever existed, and he was the most handsome, virulent man that has ever existed. Right? And on the day they sinned, just like that, it began to fall apart. Because Adam's sin was imputed to the whole human race and to the earth as well. Cursed is the ground because of you. And so, like we saw last week, so we see this week. God just takes a test case, if you will. And he says, I'm going to show you what you are like to me. And so there are, as we would put it, those unfortunate people who are thrust outside of the camp, some of them for their entire life. Others, the disease goes away, they're healed, and so they can go through a ritual, as we'll see in a moment, and rejoin the camp and go back to the temple, to the tabernacle. But God has set forth an illustration here, and we need to mark it well, friends. We are unacceptable to the Lord, even if we were perfect of heart. The very fact that our bodies are imperfect makes us unacceptable to God, and we are like dead people who cannot come into his presence except for his grand grace. So leprosy, skin diseases, skin infections, is simply another illustration of the Adamic fall. When Adam fell, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, all sinned. And it shows in our bodies. And of course, none of us likes the imperfections. That's why all the products to cover them, to manicure them, to get rid of them, to replant the hair, to do whatever. Because we want to be perfect. But we won't be. So what I'm trying to tell you is God, in his infinite wisdom, took a class of people and he put them outside the camp. And is it fair? And the answer is yes. Why? Because those who are inside the camp are only in by grace. Every last Israelite belonged outside the camp because of Adam's sin. That's us too. And so when we go to measuring people and we think, wow, look how that person sinned. I'm not like that. Our measure's wrong, isn't it? All we got to do is look in the mirror and find a blemish on our face, and we discover, wow, I'm unacceptable to God. Not just because of my heart, but because my body bears the marks of Adamic sin. When Adam sinned, I sinned. Okay, well, of course, the point of all of that is to show us how bad we are. But when it comes to God's people, he's just not interested in showing us how unacceptable we are. He shows that to demonstrate who he is and what he has done. And so, what would happen to a person outside the camp is they'd have a skin disease, and some of them, the skin disease would get better. It would go away, whether it be a miraculous healing or just the course of time, as some skin problems do, they get better, then they call for a priest. And the priest comes outside, chapter 14, verses 1 through 32. He comes outside the camp. And he comes and he sizes up the man or the woman, looks at the problem they had before. And if he sees that they're clean, he says, you are clean. But that's not the end of all that's done. You're clean. And then what he does is he gathers two live birds, some cedar wood, a scarlet string, and some hyssop. And he takes the man or the woman, and he gets an earthenware vessel, he gets some fresh water, and he runs the water into the earthenware vessel, and he slays one of the birds, and the blood drips down. And he takes the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet thread, and the hyssop, and he dips the bird and all of that stuff into the blood, and then he takes the wood, the scarlet thread, and the hyssop, and he sprinkles it on the guy seven times. And once he's done with that, he lets the live bird, who has the blood of the dead bird on it, fly away free over the open field. What is all that? That's something, isn't it? That's not the end of the process yet. That's only what happens outside the camp, and that's not all that happens outside the camp. Then the man or the woman who is being pronounced clean has to shave all the hair of their body off, take a bath, and then they can come into the camp. But they can't go back in their tent yet. Or, in the land of Israel, they can't go back into their house yet. They have to live in the camp, outside their tent, for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, they shave the new growth off again and take another bath. And then they gather for themselves two male lambs and one yearling ewe lamb. And some fine flour mixed with oil and a grain offering and a log of oil. And then the priest gathers up the person on the eighth day with all of his goods, and he takes him up to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and he takes first one of the male lambs and he sacrifices that male lamb. And he takes some of the blood, and he puts it on his right ear, puts it on his right thumb, puts it on his right toe of the one who is to be cleansed. And then he takes that log of oil, and he pours it out in his left palm, and he takes some of that, and he puts it on his right ear, on top of the blood from the guilt offering. And he puts it on his right thumb, and he puts it on his right toe. He sprinkles it seven times on the man, and he puts it over the top of his head. Then he takes the sin offering, and he offers the sin offering. Then he takes the burnt offering, and he slays the burnt offering, and he puts the pieces up on the fire, and he hoists up onto the fire the grain offering as well, and up it goes in smoke. And he pronounces the man clean, and he's clean. Okay, so the process of coming from death to life takes two birds, three lambs, a grain offering. It's quite something, isn't it? So four lives are sacrificed before full readmittance is made into the congregation to where someone can worship freely now at the doorway of the tent of meeting as one of God's chosen people. What is all of that? Well, one thing we know for sure, all of that is fulfilled in Christ. So let's just see if we can, in our few remaining minutes, say, okay, how does Christ fulfill this? And I hope as we engage our minds here, we will appreciate even more the death of Christ. Let's not just casually say, Christ died for my sins. So, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, we're told that he was delivered up on account of our transgressions, and he was raised on account of our justification. Death and life. Two birds. One bird dies, and blood is sprinkled. One bird dipped in the blood flies free. The fate of any leper is in the hands of the Lord. He could remain a dead man forever, or the Lord could heal him. Heal him either by a miracle or by the work of God's work in nature. One bird dies, representing death for him in his place. One bird flies free, carrying sins away, and new life. That's what Jesus did for us. And that life is not just to be known as something in the future, it's life now. And out there are hundreds of thousands of people, no, billions, who are walking dead people. And what they need is two birds. One bird to be killed, and one bird to carry their sins away. And the way they find it is because of live people like you and me who are willing to tell them about it. They need two birds. Of course, those two birds are fulfilled in Christ. Then a man washes himself, comes back into the camp. He shaves off all the hair to present this huge, pretty picture of cleansing. And then we go through all the sacrifices that we learned about at the beginning of Leviticus, starting with what here is called the guilt offering, but it's a reparation offering. Okay, so think of it this way. Reparation means you repair something. And a reparation offering was given when something was stolen from God, and you make an offering and you give, say, 20% on top of it to repay God for what you stole from God. Okay, so you're outside the camp, and you cannot go up to the tabernacle to do the very thing the Lord commanded, and so you are stealing from God. You can't do what he asked. You owe him honor, worship, but you can't go and do it. And for whatever number of years, there you are on the outside, and now all of a sudden you're clean, and it's time to go meet with the Lord. But the first thing that has to be done is repair, reparation. Well, nothing is added to it because it's hard to calculate how much you've stolen from God. And so this animal is sacrificed and its blood is put on you, on how you hear, on how you use your hands, on where your feet go, now to represent, okay, I've been repaired and I'm giving all of me to the Lord. And the oil is put on to represent that when Christ comes, he will gain the victory and the Spirit will come and indwell us so that we're repaired, so that we can go forth and live for the Lord. That's what this reparation guilt offering is for. And so the man, through a lamb, through Jesus, is paying back all he owes. So God gives us breath on the day we're born. And from that day, we owe everything to God. He made us for himself. Some of us came to Christ when we were young children. Some of us came to Christ much later in life. And before Christ, we still owed him glory and honor, and we didn't give it. What's to repair that? Well, that's Jesus. He always, always gave honor and glory to the Father. And so, Isaiah 53:10 tells us that he was crushed for our iniquities. If he would make himself a guilt offering, a reparation in the death of Christ, all that you owe God in terms of what you've robbed from him, Jesus paid it all up. And the Spirit's come to dwell in us now. And so Paul says, therefore, by the mercies of God, because of what Christ has done, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your life might be a proof that God's will is good and perfect and pleasing. We've been repaired in Christ. All that we owed has been paid up in Christ. And so now, as people who've come from outside the camp in, we need to say, okay, from now on, my life is going to be a proof that what God says is right is really good and perfect and really pleasing. It's really acceptable. And people are going to see that in me. That's the reparation offering, the guilt offering. Then comes the sin offering, the purification offering. And we saw in the purification offering that it was slain and blood was taken and it was put in on the four horns of altar and then it was dripped all around the altar. If it was a priest who sinned, it went into the incense altar. But for just people like you and me, just the regular altar where the burnt offering was offered. And that's because all of our uncleanness gets on God's stuff. So much so that the author of the Hebrews, as we read last week, said, one could almost say that everything or nothing is clean except for the shedding of blood. So then, the writer says, it was necessary for the true things to be cleansed by better blood. Because what we see in the Old Testament is just a copy. And so what has happened to us is our sin has reached to the highest heaven and has polluted the highest heaven. Because God's name is not hallowed as it should be from us. And so along comes Jesus, and he dies on the cross as a sin offering. And as a sin offering, he cleanses everything so that we're acceptable to God. And then there's the burnt offering with the grain offering that's piled on top and then goes up in smoke. And you remember the grain offering is represented of giving tribute to one's suzerain. So we give God the allegiance that is due to his name. And the burnt offering is the idea that our whole life is now his. It's what we would call propitiation. Everything's been taken away, all of our sin, and we're brought to new life. Jesus is taken in our place, and we have new life in Christ with which to serve him. This is a tremendous section of Scripture. But the only way you come to grips with it is putting yourself outside the camp. I wish I had all kinds of flowery words and more to say. To say, look at this incredible work that God does in taking people that are unacceptable and making them acceptable. So let's learn at least one lesson this morning, and that's this. It's not just our sin that shows that we need a Savior. It's our corrupt bodies that show that we need a Savior. Because our bodies right now are not acceptable to God. But in Christ, they're acceptable as God looks forward to a new body. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 27 says, nothing unclean shall enter the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. That is, our bodies can't go in there. They have to be different. And it's only the blood of Christ that guarantees the redemption of our body, the adoption as sons. And that is what we look forward to. So, Leviticus 13 and 14. The first half of 13 and the first half of 14 are about skin infections. The last half of 13 are about clothing infections. And the last half of 14 are about black mold in your house. And those two will be for next week. 13, first half, 1 through 46, is about the detection of leprosy, infections of the skin. Verses 1 through 32 of chapter 14 are about how someone is readmitted, restored to fellowship after their skin infection is gone, after they're healed. And it comes in two parts. The stuff that happens outside the camp, the birds, the hyssop, the cedar, the string, the shaving of the body, the washing, and then the coming into the camp, a new shaving, a new washing, and the sacrifices. And you got to stop and think about it. There's obviously some symbolism that we may not understand. Maybe one day we will, but maybe we don't understand it right now. Because, for example, why cedar wood? Why a scarlet string? Why hyssop? Let me give you an idea about cedar wood and hyssop. Cedar comes from something that's tall. And so some people say the cedar represents the pride of man, whereas hyssop is from a low bush. It represents the humiliation, the humility of man. And so it is part of the process of cleansing. When we look into the lepers, like Miriam and like Uzziah, their problem was pride. And leprosy humbled them. I don't know if that's accurate. That's just what some people say. Some people say, well, cedar represents durative wood. And so now that one is clean, it represents duration in cleanliness. I don't know. Do you? Some people say the scarlet string represents blood. That seems to make sense, but the text doesn't tell us. But here it is. This is what they had to do. All this elaborate ritual. And now here we come to a table. Just bread, just a cup. But the bread speaks of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, we're told, he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you're healed. Isaiah says, he bore our griefs, and the word griefs is the word diseases. So when Christ died, he paid for the penalty of the active sins that you and I commit, and he paid for the penalty of the infection of sin that is ours because of Adam that shows up on our body and makes us unacceptable to God. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's his body. And the blood, every week we pick up the cup. This covenant, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And it's the blood that makes reparation, purification, propitiation, and proper tribute, all in the blood. That's what we do week by week. And I'm going to close here in a second, but I want to reiterate one more time. We're not old covenant. We're new. And there's a difference between the old and the new. And that is the emphasis of the Bible. So one text is called Old Testament, Old Covenant. The next text is called New Covenant. And Dana read it yesterday for us in the wedding, right out of Jeremiah, the Old Covenant. My people, whom I brought up from Egypt, broke my covenant even though I was a husband to them. So I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was what? The Old Covenant, God said, here's what I want you to do. And all the people said, all that you have said, we will do. So two people came together and made an agreement, and they broke it, and they bore the penalty of their sin, and the nation was crushed in 70 AD. But the New Covenant is different. There's not a second party who enters in and says, I will. There's only one party, a unilateral covenant, who says, this is what I will do. So the old covenant is dependent on men and women doing. If you keep these, you will live. The new covenant is dependent not on men and women doing, but on God doing. And God never fails. If it's up to us, we will fail. And so what does God do? He comes right into our lives. And he transforms our hearts because of the blood of Jesus. And he makes our heart different. Now, it's not desperately sick and wicked anymore. It's new. And it's a heartbeat for what God wants. It's not perfect yet, but it will be. And so when we look around and we see people who don't have a heart beating for what God wants, we wonder, are they members of the new covenant? We wonder. And when we fall into deep sin and we say, why, man, I haven't been wanting what God... We wonder, am I really a member? And then we come back to the cross and we say, oh yeah, right there. Jesus died for me. And we look at the covenant once again and we come to this table and we say, God, thank you that this is not up to me. Change my heart, O Lord. And he does. So we look back to Leviticus 13 and 14. All this ritual they have to go through to come to God. What they must do. And certainly, people probably tried to cover up their skin disease and their problems because they don't like it all. But us, we come because of something we've done? No. We come because God says, this is what I will do. And so in just a moment, we're going to eat that bread, the body of Christ that bore our sins, and we're going to drink that cup, the new covenant, by my blood, that says, I will make you new. And God never fails in what he says. I hope this morning you know the Savior, and that his blood has been shed for you. You know that, and you're trusting in what he has done. Then when you pick up that cup, you can say, look, I'm not perfect, but Jesus is. And he will accomplish his work in me, guaranteed. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we're in a culture that wants to emphasize the acceptability of man. And when we read your word, we know that's not true. We know it because we do so many things that you don't want us to do. And we don't do the things that you ask us to do. And we know that makes us unacceptable to you. And then we look around the world and we find one thing. 100% of people are dying. There's no exceptions. We may all get there a different way, but it's happening. Some of it starts with little moles on our skin that become malignant and tear into our bodies and put us to death. All telling us, in body, because of Adam's sin and our participation by imputation, we're unacceptable to you. But then we look to the cross and we see something that is difficult for us to comprehend. And that is love for the unlovely. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners, whereby our Savior suffers so that he might repair our relationship with you, so that he might bear our sins, our infirmities, our diseases, all that come from Adam's sin, and we might be punished not in ourselves but in him, and that we through him might die to sin and live to righteousness. And Lord, that's the kind of people we want to be, people who are dead to sin. Not just positionally, but in reality, putting sin behind us and moving forward in righteousness and recognizing that life and breath and everything you give us all finds its focus at the cross, where you demonstrated your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so now as we come to the table, Lord, help us to come with adoration and praise. Help us to be like the one Samaritan leper who turned back, who knelt down, who gave thanks to Jesus and glorified God. Because that's what you've done for us. You've brought us from the outside to the inside, right in to the very throne room of God. And we thank you for that now. In the glorious name of Christ, amen.